Romans chapter 1. Now, I only teach First Sam a few times a year, and so I thought I'd pick a small book. We're going to slowly, as I teach First Sam, we're going to go through Romans. And I figured it'd only take me about 5 years to get through the book at this at the current rate. So, stay tuned. Romans was written by a guy named Paul. And he's kind of an interesting guy because he wouldn't have been the one that Christians of his day would have said, you're going to really take the gospel around the world. And I say that because he was killing them at the time. And he was persecuting and he was having Christians thrown in jail. But what's so amazing is God knew Paul's heart that he really wanted to serve the true and living God. And so Jesus shows up, and that's verified by the fact that when Jesus calls Paul on the road to Damascus, he responds in obedience. And he literally flips from persecuting the church to living for Jesus and enduring a lot of persecution himself. So we know he wanted to serve the living God. Because when he truly met Jesus, when he truly was face to face with our God, the God, he submitted and served. And so I entitled this message, Called to Serve. Called to Serve. And we're going to see that it's not just Paul that has a calling to serve God. But in fact, every believer is called to serve. That Jesus had plans for Paul, and we see that I'm assuming most of you, if you've been coming or you've grown up in the church, you know who Paul is. You know that he wrote so much of the New Testament. We see his life in the book of Acts and in his letters, and he talks about how much he lived and then ultimately died for the gospel. And so we see the plans that God had for him. And that, I mean, he was used mightily. He was used, I mean, you almost can't even put it into words. Like when you see his life and you go, wow, if I could only be like the Apostle Paul. Now, most of us are like, I don't want to be beaten. But, you know, he even noticed and knew in that there was blessing because he was obeying. And so, in that respect, yeah, we should want to obey. We should want to live the life that is called by God for us to live, called to serve. So whether it's Africa or Mexico or short-term or long-term or Chico, it's serving Jesus. And that's the main thing is some people feel, well, you know, I was saved. And that's their testimony. But if we're serving Jesus, our testimony really should be something like, you know, man, I was saved back then, but last week, this is what God was doing. This morning, this is what God was doing. Because our testimony, as we serve Jesus, should always be new and fresh. So when we tell our testimony of people, it's good to tell them about when you got saved. That's important. But if that's where it ends, I encourage you to, well, seek what God wants you to do, how he wants you to serve him. And it's not necessarily just in the church, although we do need servants in the church and people to watch the little ones and in all areas. I mean, there wouldn't be sound if there weren't people that knew how to do that. And I mean, there's so many areas in ministry to serve here at the church, but also we're called to serve in our homes. Husbands to wives and wives to husbands and families to serve each other and our neighbors and our employers, well, even our enemies. God says, love your enemy. We're called to serve. So serving, I don't think we ever reach a place where we can tell God, well, it's 5:30. I've served enough today. I know you died for me. Suffered death and hell. I get that, but it's 5:30. No, it's always, we're going to see here. You know, and by the way, I'm not sure how far we're going to get tonight. I struggle with completing passages in the high school room. And then jet lag is a weird thing. If you've never experienced like major jet lag, I don't handle it well. And I kind of want to cry. So I'm not sure how far we're going to go. So we may get to, you know, verse 17. I only planned to verse 17 anyway, but we'll see. But we're going to see that a call to serve, well, it's because Jesus died for us. It's because, you know, Paul knew he owed a debt, not to people because of what he had done, but because of what God had done. And you never run out of an opportunity to serve. We never love enough. We're indebted because God has given us so much. We can never repay that debt. Well, Paul, we see his calling to serve. That, just think for a minute, what if Paul hadn't served? What if Paul hadn't done what God had called him to do? Now, we can always go, yes, God would have raised somebody else up. Because, I mean, truthfully, God doesn't need us. He can use us, and he does use us, but he really doesn't need me. Now, I'm glad that God uses me, and I know that God has a plan for my life and a plan for your life, but we can never just say, well, God really doesn't need me, so I don't have to obey, because he'll fill in the gaps. We want to be careful with that kind of thinking, but the truth is, he doesn't need us, but he does have plans for our lives, and he had a plan for Paul, and that was to travel the world, that was to plant churches, that was to write letters that we hold dear as they teach us how to love God and love people. Think for a minute, if he hadn't obeyed, there'd be a gap. And yeah, he could have raised somebody else up and done ministry that way, but he wanted to use Paul. And since Paul was obedient, we're that much more blessed for Paul's obedience. And I believe that's the case today. As we obey, our God's more blessed, and those around us will be more blessed as we serve in the area that God has called us to serve. As we obey, I mean, Jesus said that if you love me, obey me. And those go hand in hand, and there's really no way to separate that. Well, I love Jesus, but I'm really not going to do what he wants. That doesn't work. Well, Paul, an interesting guy. But man, was he used. And I can say, there's some interesting people in this room. But God still wants to use us. And God still has plans. And God, I mean, mainly my high schoolers, I look at them and I go, I know God has a plan for you, but what could it be? No, I'm kidding. No, the thing is God does have plans. And as we submit, as we serve, man, we can change this world. Not because of our strength or because how amazing we are, but because how amazing Jesus is. It's all about him. And ultimately, he's the one that actually does anything good in our lives. So, verse 1, chapter 1, we should read something. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's introduction is really quite powerful as you break it down. Because not only do we see the word called 3 times, that he makes it clear that he was called, we're called, and that God has plans for our lives. We see a lot here about Jesus. We see a lot here about the believer, that in this call to serve, it's not just, okay, I got to muster up and do something. It's, wow, Jesus died for me. He rose from the grave. I have salvation. And God has plans for me that I get to live in. And so we live and we serve and we follow, not because of obligation, but because of love. And, well, we should be blown away. Paul later in the book of Romans, just at one point, just kind of stops in the middle of doctrine and all this stuff, and he's just like, God is awesome! I'm paraphrasing. But he does, he just goes, it's, who can know the depths and the riches and the I just see Paul kind of sitting there with his quill and going, oh, wow. God is incredible. And that's really how we should feel as we read his word. And I encourage you, read the Bible. Why? Because we can. I mean, if you don't own a Bible, I'm going to take a little liberty here and say, take one of the red ones in the back. I'm assuming that Bud and Sam, they all agree with me. And if they don't, no, I know they do. Take one of those. If you don't own a Bible, we have the bookstore. If you want a little nicer one, and honestly, you can get Bibles cheap if you don't own one. But the thing is we can read. And if you own a smartphone, you can download free Bible apps. You can, you know, I mean, the reality is if you're not a good reader, you can listen to it through audio. And or if you're just busy, you can jump in the car and hit, you know, the audio on your smartphone or whatever it is and listen. I mean, there's so many ways we can get into the Word. So I encourage you, get into the Word because God's speaking to us. And I know sometimes I pray and I'm like, oh, Lord, what about this? And he goes, Justin, I kind of already told you. And he points to the Bible and he says, why don't you read here? And I read it. I go, oh, yay, look, that's a good answer, God. And because sometimes he wants us to read because he's already told us stuff. Not that he won't repeat himself, but there's so much he has for us. So I encourage you, read. I encourage you, know the Word of God. It's so amazing. And every time I read, when I do devotions, when I spend the time in God's Word, I'm blown away by who he is, what he's done, how much he's forgiven me. I'm blown away. Well, Paul says, I'm a bondservant. Now, the word in the Greek is doulos, and it just simply means a willing servant. It was somebody in the Jewish culture in that day that said, I'm choosing to be your slave because it's better to live with you than live on my own. It's better to serve this person than to have my own establishment, my own business, my own life. I'm going to live under you. And people could become bondservants of other people in that day, but it was a willing servant. And I love that Paul uses this word, and so many of the other, you know, writers of the New Testament adopted this word and said that I'm a bondservant of Christ. And it's so beautiful because they're saying, I'd rather be with Jesus and be his slave, his servant, than anywhere else. It's all about Jesus, and I want to live in his house. And of course, we know, you know, the scriptures tell us over and over to abide in Christ, to live in him. It's not enough to say, well, I really want to get saved, but I'm going to have my own apartment away from Jesus. Now, that's just not how it works. When we become Jesus's, we move in. We move in. You know, and that's how we're going to spend eternity. He's building us a house. We're all going to kind of, you know, live with Jesus in eternity. And I'm not saying we should all live together, you know. That's what I'm saying is, spiritually, though, I'm saying I'd rather be Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. I want to live for and with Jesus. No other master. That means not my wife, not our spouses, not our children, not our bosses, our work, our money. No other masters. We're talking Jesus. He's our master. He makes it real clear. You can't serve two masters. No. We're saying, I'm a bondservant. I'm gonna choose Jesus Christ. And really today, as Paul says, a bondservant, it's complete and utter devotion. And that's really what our heart needs to be. And I know we sing these epic worship songs that declare complete and utter devotion, but sometimes we just sing along, but let's make sure our heart is really there. And I'm not saying anybody's heart isn't. Of course, I don't know anybody's heart, but let's just make sure. Let's make sure that it's complete devotion to our Jesus. Why? Because he died for us. He loves us. He saves us. And then he walks with us through this life. I mean, look at a guy like Paul who, well, he was a Pharisee. He was rich. He had it all. But when he met Jesus face to face, he said, I'm willing to give that all up. I'm willing to take on the persecution that I was once dishing out because Jesus is better. And well, honestly, we have it pretty easy here in America in a lot of ways. I'm not saying relationally. Sometimes there's very difficult things because people are sinners and people struggle to get along and people, But, I mean, just like coming back from Africa, I mean, there's a lot of places there that people, they still deal with the same relational things, but, I mean, they don't have clean water, or they don't have good food, or they don't have, you know, good housing, or there's so many places just around the world that people can suffer. And I know there was a few occasions on our trip that some people looked at us and just said, you're rich Americans, you should be able to kind of just do anything you want with money and help us. And well, that's not the case for most of us, but we have building codes. I mean, they don't, you know, in a lot of respects. And it's just like, I mean, things that they would live in, we can't live in. And I mean, there's just simple things like that that give us the appearance of, and I mean, my little apartment is nice. I have no complaints. And the thing is we can have so much that sometimes we lose sight of who we're serving, because it is easy. And I've just noticed that. We went to Walmart. We get back from Africa, and, you know, Walmart. Oh, and I'm standing, and Lisa goes, hey, you want some milk? And I love milk. Well, that's a whole other story. But the thing is I'm standing in Walmart in front of the milk case, and it's like glistening, and there's like hundreds of gallons or whatever, and I'm just like, whoa, that's a lot of milk. And I mean, we live in the land of plenty. We were at the orphanage there for a while, and they get the milk right from the cow, and you know, and they're putting that in your tea, and of course there's little bits of cow poop and dirt and hair in it, and you know, so you learn to appreciate the milk in the jug that's been, you know. And you don't want to know where most of your food comes from anyway. We were eating something, and I was like, I'm not sure what this meat is, or I don't know that I want to know. And somebody across me says, you don't ask. It was a little fried something with some mystery meat in it, and they're like, just don't ask. And I went, okay, and I ate it. It was great. It was wonderful. But we, you know, the thing is, we live in the land of plenty. Well, if I don't like this restaurant, I can go to the next restaurant. If I don't like this church, I can go to the next church. It's so easy in some respects, but complete and utter devotion to Jesus, that stuff no longer starts to matter. That stuff starts to fall to the wayside. And yes, I'm grateful for milk from the grocery store. I'm grateful for all that, and I'm not saying we shun, you know, those things in our lives and try to make life hard on us. No, we should be blessed and say, Lord, thank you for my toilet. It's amazing. I'm just saying there's things that we are blessed with. That's another topic. But, you know, the thing is we should be blessed by them, but it's not devotion to that stuff. And it's not, oh, how much can I amass? Now, if you have a lot, I'm not trying to put you down, because as long as we're not, you know, devoted to our stuff. And we're going to see that Paul later, he just goes, I just want to go to Rome. I just want to travel. I want to tell people about Jesus. He wasn't tied down by stuff. As long as we're not tied down by our stuff, the Bible's not against stuff. God's not against stuff. But it's not devotion to stuff. It's devotion to Jesus. Using what we have to follow Jesus, being a bondservant of Jesus, doesn't mean we set everything aside and shun everything and turn our back. And no, we just say, Lord, thank you for what you've blessed me with. How can I use my life for you? Because I'm your bondservant. So that milk in my refrigerator isn't just mine, although I want it to be. I mean, no, how can we use that? When people come over, you know, how can we use our stuff? How can we be show hospitality and live for Jesus? Well, Paul says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And I know this one's obvious, but it's Jesus that we're following. I know I've already said that, but sometimes we lose sight and we can go, well, Calvary. I like Calvary. Don't get me wrong. But I don't live for Calvary. I live for Jesus. And so it's good to like your church. I encourage you, if you're not plugged in here, get plugged in. Become part of the body of Christ here. And if you become part of the body and you realize you don't like us, it's okay. Find somebody else that you can worship with. I mean, because it's about Jesus, but some people can get just a little too attached to their church. When that becomes a point of worship, that's scary. Now, it is good to like where you worship. It's good to be comfortable. It's good to be a part, but not devotion to anything but Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ I just encourage you, as Paul's going to mention Jesus' name so many times as he goes through this book, as he goes through this intro, let's be people that talk about Jesus. Let's be people that, I mean, if he's our Lord and Savior, if we're his bondservant, he should be on our lips. Not in a pushy or rude or, you know, but he's my Lord. Why wouldn't I want to talk to him? I love my wife, so I try to talk about her as much as possible. And when I'm talking to people, she's part of my life. And so I talk about her. I mean, it doesn't matter where I'm at. It's not like when, oh, you went to Africa. Yep, just me. Not nobody else. I mean, no. I got to share that with my wife. And so I'm like, yeah, me and my wife. And I mean, when we love somebody, we should talk about them. So if we love Jesus, like Paul does, he just talks about Jesus. So let's talk about Jesus. People at work should know that we're Christians, not just because we go to Calvary, but because we talk about Jesus. And man, Jesus blew my mind this morning. And they're going to look at you like you're a little crazy. That's okay. You probably are. No, that's not. That's jet lag. Just take that out. No, I mean, the thing is people should know we love Jesus. And later he's going to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why would I be ashamed of my Jesus? Why would I be ashamed of what he's done? And it can be nerve-wracking telling people about Jesus. I'm not saying it's always easy. But the truth is, I'm not ashamed. And we shouldn't be ashamed. We should say, no, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. And I'm happy to talk about him. And I love it when people give me the opportunity. I was in, before we left for Africa, I was in Walmart and I was getting a new watch because my other one was, it's really old and some of the functions don't quite work. And so I dropped a big like $23 on a new watch, and which it's funny because it's the one I wanted like in every way. But the thing is I'm like, okay, Lord, how can I share Jesus with these people? And it just didn't work out because you don't want to force it and just be like, so you're fixing my watch. Did you know? And I mean, we can definitely come across weird, but, you know, I'm just like, okay, Lord, how's this? And okay, that Africa trip came up and that's kind of working in. And all of a sudden, I think the Lord just knew my heart. There was another lady and she's like, I'm totally eavesdropping. You said you're a pastor. Let me ask you a question about the Bible. And I went, oh, God, you're so good. Now, she asked me a little bit of an obscure question, which was fine because you asked me about the Bible. I can bring it to Jesus. And I was like, well, that's an interesting question. And yes, the Bible does say this, but did you know, I mean, that Jesus loves everybody and he died and I got to share the gospel in front of the workers, in front of these people. And, you know, they still talk to me after that. It's like, it's an opportunity as we pray, as we say, I mean, Jesus is our Lord. Let's be willing and desiring to share, because what he did is amazing and it's worthy of our devotion. I mean, and I know that the Lord can use anything to spark a conversation. The Lord can use anything. I've seen the most random things bring people to Jesus. And you just go, God, you used cat food? God, you used, you know, and what? Man, my car broke down and that's how it worked out. Oh, you know, I mean, anything. As long as we say, Lord, this life is yours, use me. Be prepared, because he will. So, a bondservant of Jesus, complete devotion to Jesus. Well, then he goes on and says, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, Paul was not simply choosing a new career, because this wouldn't have been a good one. No, in fact, Jesus even told him, for me, you're going to suffer. For me, you're going to endure some hardships. So Paul knew what he was getting into. But yet, he chose Jesus. He was called by God to serve God as an apostle. Now, an apostle was one that was sent with a specific message, commissioned by Jesus. But this is what's so cool is Jesus has called each one of us. Jesus is giving us each a challenge to choose to live for him. And Paul was given a command to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but ask the question, what has God asked you to do? Because he's asking something. And maybe you're like, I know it, and I'm living it, and it's awesome. That's how I feel. I really feel I have the best life on the planet. In case you don't know, I'm the junior high pastor. No, I'm not. I'm the high school pastor. I was the junior high guy for a long time, but now I'm in high school. Woo. No, the thing is, I love what I do. I get to tell people about Jesus and make fun of teenagers. I mean, does it get any better? I know. I love what I do. It's just amazing. And maybe you're not called to be a pastor or this or that. And I mean, you definitely need to be called to work in any ministry. Because people all talk and they're like, you work with high schoolers on purpose? But then, you know, I can say that about other ministries. I look at it and I go, why would you work with those people? But it's a calling. And so the reality is what has God called you to? And maybe it's your career. You're like, I'm a mechanic, or I'm a teacher at a public school, or I'm a, you know, a nurse or a doctor, or you know, I whatever it is. If God's called you to something, you can use that for Him. Because we all come across people every day. Unless you have a little office like mine that's in the middle of a closed room with no windows. I'm not in there much. But even that, we can step out and get a breath of fresh air every once in a while. We come across people in our days because God has called us to something. What has God called you to? If you don't know, start praying. Say, okay, God, this is awesome. You got something for me? I want to know what it is. He may surprise you. He may be like, you're doing this, but I want you to do this. Or He may say, you're right where I want you. Just keep doing it. But seek out what God's plan is for you. Because He has something. It's amazing. Well, we can challenge the people in our life to seek God's will. Because if you're in God's will, there's nothing better. I'm so thankful that I get to wake up and do what I do. I'm so grateful to get to share the gospel, to love the way that He's called me to love, and to teach His word for me is, there's nothing better. When we were in Africa, I got to teach through the whole book of Romans. I only got 16 hours, though. That was problematic. But the Lord gave me grace, and I got through it. But I got to teach for 4 hours a day. I mean, to me, that's just like, I was in a candy store, you know, for pastors. I got to talk about Jesus for 4 hours to people that really wanted to hear. I mean, you don't ask for a better scenario. For me, anyway. Some people are like, not so much. But what God's called you to do, you're going to find joy in. You're going to be like, man, I mean, Paul was an apostle. He gave everything to do what God called him to do. And he served in that area. And so as we see that God has a calling for our lives, we can devote ourselves to Jesus in that area. And then we can encourage other people to find that joy. Doesn't mean it's always easy. It's not always easy to live where God wants you to live. It's not always easy to do those things. There's strains and struggles. My brother's also a pastor. We went and visited him this morning because, you know, we haven't seen him in a while. And I was like, okay, well, we'll come for a few hours because, I mean, he's got a church tonight and, you know, obviously I do too. And so I call up and this morning he's like, yeah, I should be home when you get back, but I got kind of an emergency counseling session. Some people I've been doing counseling with got in basically a fist fight this morning. You know, and I'm like, oh, okay, praying for you. And I mean, so it's not always just like, you know, it's not always easy. And you know, you walk into somebody's house after they've been beating each other up and you go, I mean, it's not always the most comfortable situation or whatever. No matter what we do, there's going to be strains and struggles. No matter what area of ministry, well, I mean, there's going to be hard things. But on a whole, I know my brother, he loves the Lord. He loves what he does. And hopefully, and you can pray for those people, pray that they would get it, you know, and they would follow Jesus. Well, and it's the gospel of God. Just a quick note that it's not my gospel, it's not your gospel, it's God's gospel. Jesus died, He rose from the grave, He did all the work, and we get to tell people about it. But I really can't take credit for it. And I've heard people, you know, and I get their excitement. Man, I saved somebody today. And I went, really? And they're like, yeah, they received Jesus. I'm like, that's awesome, but you did it? And I know what they mean. I know the excitement is like, yeah, I led somebody to the Lord, and I get that. But we just want to make sure we really get that we didn't save anybody. If you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord, it's not me, It's Jesus. It's not this church. It's Jesus. It's the gospel of God. Jesus saves. There's no other message. It's his message. It's not Paul's message. It's God's message. It's Jesus who died on the cross, who gives salvation. And I totally get people's excitement when they say, I saved somebody. I totally get that. If you said it and you're like, oh no, I'm sure I've said it. But we just want to remember, it's all about Jesus. Well, he says in verse 2, yes, we're killing it. Verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul points out here that the message of the cross was not new, but it had been around since the beginning of time. Since Adam and Eve sinned, God started working on bringing salvation through Jesus Christ. That the Messiah would come, and the prophets had been declaring this. You go through the Old Testament, and it's just declaring Jesus. It's been really cool, because if you didn't know, our church has a radio station. You can get it pretty much in Chico. Too far out of that, and I think it starts to turn to country and other things. But I think it's when you go to Red Bluff, it does that. Anyway, the thing is, every time I've turned on our church radio station since I've been back from Africa, it's been Pastor Sam teaching. And he's not the only teacher. It rotates. But I just laughed today because every time I turn it on, either morning or night, I'm catching Pastor Sam's message. And every day so far, I've only caught Sam. And I think that's great because I love Pastor Sam. And if you're new and you're like, I wish I knew him, stick around. He'll be back. He's an amazing teacher, amazing heart for God. One of the things he said sometime this last week that really stuck out, he was talking about Aaron's rod that budded. And if you don't know that story, it's a cool thing where God took a dead stick and gave it life. And you know, and you can read that and go, wow, God did a miracle. But Sam was like, this is a picture of us from death to life. You know, from just a dead a stick can't save itself. A stick can't rejuvenate. It's a dead stick. But God took that staff and he proved a point with the nation of Israel. But in so doing, he showed, I can take something dead and make it alive. And not only make it alive, but it'll bear fruit. That staff had like almonds hanging off of it. And what's so amazing about that is Sam was talking, he's like, that's what he does in our hearts. And I was just like, oh, that's so amazing. And I mean, that's the Old Testament. And in that passage, Sam was talking about, look for Jesus in the Old Testament. Things point to him. And we see that here as Paul says, man, the prophets and the Holy Scriptures pointed to this coming, to this gospel of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, read your New Testament, but don't forget the Old. And I love the New Testament stuff. My wife, she's just so versed in the Old Testament, and she's always reminding me, don't forget, Justin. You know, don't forget to read. And then I read something in the Old Testament, I'm like, this is amazing! And then I got to ask her what it means, But the thing is it's there. Well, he promised in the prophets, well, the prophecies concerning Jesus, there's over 300 prophecies that show us who Jesus would be, who he would become, and what he would endure. And of course, he fulfilled them all perfectly, which is statistically impossible. You can just do the math on that. It's just sheer math. It's beautiful to see what our God has done for us. Well, not only was it, you know, in the prophets, but he says in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, the seed of David, he's talking about one of those prophecies. Jesus couldn't have just shown up and been like, hey, I'm from this tribe or that tribe, or I think I'll be the Messiah today. No, he had to be born of the lineage of David. And it's a pretty powerful one because it limited all the Jews from the 12 tribes. It brought it down to the tribe of Judah, but not just the tribe of Judah, because that's still pretty vague, a lot of them. The Messiah had to come from David. That's pretty, you know, and they get much more specific. If you're thinking, well, that's still kind of vague, they don't get so vague, especially where he had to be born, what time he had to be born, that he had to be born of a virgin. That, I mean, it goes on. There's, like I said, there's over 300, and they're very specific. Well, a prophecy here pointing that the Messiah would reign forever, because God promised that David would have a descendant on the throne forever. He was speaking of Jesus. Because you'll know right now, there's no king in Israel. There's no one sitting on the throne in Israel as king in the lineage of David. But he was speaking of Jesus. Jesus is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sits on the throne. This is speaking of his eternal kingdom. How amazing is this? In this one prophecy, we can actually see that Jesus will always be on the throne, which means his promises to us will never fade away. He'll never get, you know, kicked out of office. No, Jesus promises us salvation, and he can because he's going to be on the throne for eternity. And I love that. Well, it says according to the flesh, Jesus was truly a man, truly God, all wrapped up in one. That's a mystery that I will not be able to explain right now. But when we get to heaven, we can ask how that worked. I probably won't understand it then either. But what I do know is that Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And he's the perfect sacrifice. And with him we have salvation. With him we have joy. With him we have the peace of God. With him we can embrace the life that God has called us to. As Paul will make so clear in the latter part of chapter 1 through chapter 3, that there's sin in the world, but that there's freedom in Christ. That we can be set free from the bondage of sin. And if you're here and you feel like you're in bondage to sin, you can be set free tonight. Not because of some great program we have, but God has a pretty cool program. It's called repentance. We repent, he forgives. And he promises in 1 John 1:9, he says that if you confess, he's faithful to forgive. He's faithful. He's not going to turn us away when we come to him and say, forgive me. Now, people turn each other away, but God doesn't. God will always say, I forgive you when we come with a pure heart. Well, Jesus, verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is declared to be who he is by what? The resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus came and he claimed a lot of things. Some people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed that he would do this or that. Well, they should read the Bible. Because Jesus did claim to be God. Jesus did claim to write that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. That's pretty specific, by the way. Jesus made a lot of big claims. And it is all backed up by one event, and that's that he rose from the dead. We can never discount how powerful that moment is. We can never just, well, yeah, Jesus did all this stuff and he rose from the dead. But, no, there's no but. He rose from the dead. That proves everything. Everything he said. I mean, it's a pretty big deal. Like, Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, didn't really believe in him when he walked on this earth. But when he rose from the dead and showed up and said, hey, Jude. Well, Jude wrote a book of the Bible. I mean, it's pretty major when your brother rises from the dead like he said he would. Now, I love my brother. He's a good guy. He's not sinless. But if he said, Justin, I'm going to die and rise from the dead, and I watched him die and be buried, and then 3 days later he walked into my living room through a locked door, I'd probably believe. But that's just what happened with Jesus. He showed up and he said, I told you so. No, that's not what he said. He said, he just said, it was true. It was declared. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. With power. Our God didn't just, well, a little sparkle and, you know. I mean, think of it if, okay, you went to watch the fireworks in Chico, which that's pretty exciting. But we all show up and we're out there and we've been in the sun for 6 hours and all of a sudden you see somebody running around with sparklers. That's not really living the moment in power. And they're like, no, this is the show. And they're running around with sparklers and they're like, this is your tax money at work. 3 sparklers. We would feel robbed. Well, that's not declaring the fourth or the fireworks in power. No, Jesus didn't just do some. God didn't just say, okay, woo. No, Jesus rose from the dead and then he spent 40 days walking around, talking and interacting. It's the resurrection from the dead. We don't serve a dead God. I mean, we serve the true and living God. When we close our eyes, when we pray, we're not going before somebody that died and stayed dead. No, Jesus died. Some people say, well, he didn't really die. No, he died. That's a cool study all in of itself. No, he was dead and he rose from the grave. And that's awesome. Because that means when I die, when you die, when we've put our trust in Jesus, we're going to rise too into eternity with him. We don't serve a dead God. We serve the only true and living God. And that's awesome. And so, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. We should never get tired of that message. We should never get tired. Oh, there he goes. The pastor's going on his rant again. No. That should, I don't know. I get excited about that. We should get excited about that because it's the power of God unto salvation. And Jesus died for us, and that's what, and he rose from the grave, and that's what gives me life. I'm never tired of that message. I'm never tired of that message. And I hope you aren't either. Well, verse 5, through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. All God asks us to do, he's going to give us the grace. He's going to give us the ability to do. So God's not going to say, this is your calling to serve, but you're on your own. No, you're called to serve, and God's going to back that with his ability to get you through that. He's going to give you the ability to embrace your calling and live it out. A lot of people will say, well, I can serve God when I'm ready, and I get ready. Well, that's not the case. It's funny. God actually normally calls those that aren't equipped because then he's glorified. And that's just a reality is oftentimes, I mean, what's that saying? You know, he calls, it's really good. Who knows it? Yeah, where God guides, God provides. There's another one, though, that says, it's really amazing. I wish you knew it, too. But I love that. It's true. Where God guides, God provides. That really answers my question. Because if he guides you to do something, he's going to provide. He's going to provide. And, you know, and he equips the called. That's it. What she said. And so, you know, the thing is he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that's so, if you're feeling, I'm so inadequate. I know what God's asked me. Good. Feel inadequate. And then embrace the call and do what God's asked you to do. And does that mean it's wrong to go to Bible college or wrong to study? Well, of course not. We should. If you get an opportunity, go to Bible college. If you get an opportunity, we should take every opportunity to study and learn and grow. But don't expect to be quite ready for what God is asking you to do. We're never quite ready. And I feel that way so often in ministry where I'm like, not quite ready, God. And he goes, good. That's just where I want you. It's when I feel ready that I tend to make mistakes and make a fool of myself, which happens a lot, actually. So, you know, no, he's going to give us grace, and it's for his name. Whatever we do, it's for Jesus. It's for Jesus. So our work, our families, our lives, it's for Jesus. And I forget that sometimes, and I do it for myself. I do it for the wrong reasons, but it's really for Jesus. So maybe you don't like your job. That's okay. You don't have to. But if that's where God has you, get up tomorrow morning, or maybe you work night shift, and say, all right, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm going to be the best employee for you. I'm going to work hard for you because it's for Jesus. And yeah, that works out good. The boss likes it when we work hard. But the thing is it's for Jesus. Even if we don't like it, doesn't matter. I mean, I know you guys don't like all your high school classes. There's going to be teachers you struggle with and stuff, but you do it for Jesus. And, you know, you do your best for him. Well, verse 6, that's an awkward moment. Verse 6, you're never quite ready. Among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Roman, we're moving on. Paul tells the Roman church that they are like him, that they also have a calling. Please listen after. I know you say things and you're like, I can't hear anything the man says after that. Please try to focus. I'm blaming everything on jet lag for at least the next 2 months. I'm just... Paul says, you guys, he goes, I have a calling. He goes, but so do you. And I've been sharing that. We all have a calling. And, you know, the reality is we're blessed as we live in that calling. You know, that it's not just for the pastor, for the leaders in the church. It's for every believer to work as the body of Christ to declare who Jesus is. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, we're all called to serve. We're all called to love God and love people. We're all called to share the gospel in the way that God has gifted us. And we see that in Scripture, that some are to plant, some are to water, some are to reap. And so some people go, well, I'm not an evangelist. That's okay. That doesn't mean we don't encourage people in the gospel. That doesn't mean we don't encourage people in love. And maybe you're like, I've never led somebody in my life to the Lord. That doesn't mean you're not doing what God wants you to do. I know some people get discouraged and like, well, I don't lead people. I'm not on our knees with people. Well, maybe God's called you to water. Maybe God's called you to plant seeds. You know, as long as we're doing what God has called us to, we can't just assume we're always doing it, because sometimes he may be the one. Nope, you're the one that's going to reap right now. It's at work. It's at lunch break. We're in a public place, and they want to receive Jesus. Or you're in the Sunday school room with the kids, and some little kid goes, tell me about Jesus. Doesn't matter where it is. God may bring you to that place where you're the one leading somebody in a prayer, and he saves them. It's doing our part. It's sharing Jesus the way that he wants us to. And we're all called to love. And at whatever moment he's asking us to do, are we loving God? Are we loving people? Well, that's pretty important. He says in verse 7, he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. This is one of those verses that I just go, wow. Here he says something that a lot of people struggle with. He says, yeah, all of you guys in Rome, you're loved by God. Now that we could probably spend an entire service easily on being loved by God. The Romans were loved by God. And think about this for a moment. The city of Rome was not a godly city. You look in the history books and you don't just go, wow, Jesus is everywhere. Oh man, you look in the history books and you go, whoa, what's wrong with these people? I mean, the immorality, the cruelty. But God looked past all that and he saw believers in that city and he goes, man, you guys are loved. Because the believers weren't doing that stuff, hopefully. And what I love about that is it doesn't matter where we live, if we're living for Jesus. Because you know what? There's places in Chico that aren't so good. But we can shine for Jesus. There's places around the world that need lights. Now, does this mean we purposely put ourselves in places of sin? I don't think so. But maybe your home is just a toxic environment. God sees you in that home, and he loves you there. And he wants to use you in that place. And he's going to say something here that, well, we're actually not going to get to it tonight, but he's going to say later in chapter 1 that the whole world has heard of the faith of the Roman church. That even in the midst of that toxic environment, their faith was shining, and so we can shine for Jesus. I know these high schoolers have it hard. High school is not what it was when I was in high school, which was just yesterday. But the thing is, high school, it was not real good then. But the immorality that's just blatant now is pretty scary. And the reality is hundreds, thousands of kids in Chico are going to there every day. And there's a lot of Christians there, and they can shine, and their faith can be... You know, maybe you feel that way at your job and you're like, oh my goodness, the things people put up, the things people say, well, yeah, it's not good. But God loves us and God can use us in those areas. Beloved, loved by God. And he says, called to be saints. Now, the to be actually isn't in the original Greek. If you'll notice, at least in the New King James, it's at a slant, which means it was added to give us more clarity. I think it actually takes away from the clarity because it's not really there in the original Greek. It should say, called saints. Christians are, by God, called saints. Maybe you grew up with thinking, well, saints, they're somebody that did something amazing, and then they died, and now they're saints. Well, that's not what this says. It says if you're a believer, you're called a saint. Saint Justin. I like the ring of that. I'm going to get a big badge that says Saint Justin. Well, what about that? What if we got badges that said that? Because that's what God calls us. What would people around us think? either that we're a little weird, or they would go, you know what, you really love God, and I see that that title fits you. Now, some people, maybe they're going, I wouldn't put that on me because I know how I live, and people know how I live, and if I said I was a saint, they would know I'm, hey, this is the deal. If you're feeling awkward about being a saint tonight, speak to Jesus. Talk to him. He's calling you a saint if you're a believer. And if there's sin in your life that you need to get rid of it. But God's looking at you as a saint. I love that. I love that. You know, that our God sees something in us that we don't really see, that we don't really have. But he sees something. Well, a saint. That means God holds us special, that God holds us dear. And then he goes on and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, they only come from God. They only come from a relationship with Jesus. And it's great here that he connects the Father and the Son. And both grace and peace come from both of them, which you got to know is declaring the power of Jesus, which is declaring the deity of Jesus. As we see that he is able to give us grace and peace. I love that. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, all of the blessings and wonder of heaven given to every believer because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. I want to live in that grace. I want to live there because he's giving it to me. And the further I get away from sin, the more I get into his grace. The further I turn from the things of this world, the more I walk in the riches of God. That doesn't mean riches physically. That doesn't mean, oh, the grace. That means there's going to be gold bricks at home when I get there. That'd be cool. But the grace, the riches of God are spiritual riches, eternal riches. And then what does he say? Peace. Because of the grace of God, I can have peace. I don't know about you, but I don't like turmoil in my life. I don't like fighting with people and having that feeling of unresolved conflict. I know some people actually like that. I think I even used to at one point. I enjoyed debate and kind of tension, but the more I get closer to Jesus and I realize the peace that I could have instead of that, I go, why would I want that? Peace, that calm, gentle Spirit of God hugging you? Man. God says that he gives us a peace that'll pass all understanding. That in times that this world is trying to rip us apart, God's just pouring out a peace on us. And you know what? The world's going to look at you because we're going to have struggles just like the rest of the world. That's just a given. But when you show up to work and they know your world's spinning out of control and you have a peace of God, they're going to go, what's going on? How do you have that? Why do you have that? And they're going to want Jesus. And so, yeah, even in the hard times of this life, we can carry the peace of God and be a great witness. I'm not saying that's why hard times happen to us, but we can be a bold witness for Jesus in those hard times as we carry the peace of God. But if we show up to work and we're grumbling and complaining and whining, that really doesn't scream the love of God. Now, I'm guilty. I've done all of that before. But when I walk in the peace of God, I'm happy, and everybody else around me is much happier. Our situation's not always going to change, but what we can guarantee is that what God guarantees, and that's his grace and his peace. And if that interests you tonight, if you're thinking, I want that, I want this Jesus, I want salvation. God's already provided the way for you. Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. And he simply says, if you believe in me. I love that. You'll see in the book of Romans, Galatians, all over, that it's not about, well, if I work real hard, I can get my salvation. No, Paul makes that extremely clear. And we will look at that over the next 10 or 15 years as we go through Romans. But because we got through 7 verses tonight. So the thing is, we're going to see that we can't earn our salvation, but it's freely given. Grace is free. You can't earn grace. Grace and works don't go together. It just doesn't work. So you want the grace of God, the peace of God, the forgiveness of God? Believe in God. Believe in what he's done. Believe in Jesus. Receive him. Here in a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Now, if you're a believer, and you're feeling a little out of control in life, turn to your Jesus. Spend this time to really seek the Lord, to be recentered in His peace. But if you've never given your life to the Lord, like Paul, well, I'm going to beg even that you would give your life to Jesus, because there's nothing better. There's nothing, the world has nothing to offer like what salvation is, like our God. And if you have questions, of course, you can come up afterwards, but give your life to the Lord. Seek Him, follow Him, live for Him, experience life the way that God wants you to. And I believe you'll never regret it. With all my heart, I believe that. Well, let's pray, you guys. God, thank you for an opportunity to look into your word, to seek your heart, and to seek your will for our lives. And Lord, you called Paul to serve. You called Paul to live a life, to declare your love. But it's real clear you've called us to serve as well. That we're not to sit on the sidelines, we're not to watch life go by, but we're called to love you and love people, to serve you and serve people. Jesus, you made it clear that if we love you, we'll obey you, and you called us to love people. You called us to live a life of service. You didn't come to be served, but you served. And Jesus, you gave your life a ransom. You died on the cross and you rose from the grave. Help us to serve, to live the life that you've called us to. To know you better. Lord, I pray for every believer in this room that you would empower us to live for you, to shine for you. I know there's so many in here going through hard times. Lord, that you would bring peace in the midst of the storms in our hearts, in their hearts. That you would be glorified through what the world, through what the enemy is trying to use to destroy. Now, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, it's not about me, it's not about this church, it's about Jesus Christ. He died for you. He rose from the grave. And if you believe that tonight and you want to say, Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me for my sins, I want to live for you, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand just so I can see, just so I know that you want to do that, and I'll lead you in a simple prayer. If you're here and you want to say, Jesus, yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Yeah, I see that hand as well. Amen. Is there anybody else? Yeah, I see that hand too. Anybody else? Today is the day of salvation. Is there anybody else? For you that raised your hand, for you that want to, you can pray along and pray out loud. And just give your life to Jesus if you want. If you raise your hand, if you want, pray this prayer to God. God, thank you for loving me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Jesus, I believe you died for me. And you rose from the grave. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I choose to live for you. I choose to live with you. And I ask that you would guide me and lead me and teach me how to love you and love people. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.